Please turn with me now to Psalm 129. Very briefly, I'm going to give everyone an idea of where the preaching sermon series will be headed. Not too long ago, we finished an extended series in the book of Matthew. And I had been preaching through the Songs of Ascents, this little section of the book of Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, as our Lord's Supper sermon series. But you may have noticed the last couple of weeks, it's more frequently than it has in the past been bleeding out beyond just our Lord's Supper observances. So, this is where we're headed. In a few weeks' time, when our summer schedule ends, we are going to embark on a sermon series in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And those two books will occupy a good amount of time once we begin them. We have, 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians and another 13 in 2 Corinthians. And so up until that point, when we begin that sermon series at the end of our summer schedule, we are going to be finishing out the Songs of Ascents. And so that brings us this morning to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 605. And as we come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word, please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have spoken your Word to us, and you have revealed the glory of your Son, and in him are the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? For it is in Christ and with Christ that you have given to us, Father, the words of eternal life. Even as he is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And we pray now, Lord God, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be opened, that the obstacles of our pride and our sin and our unbelief would be moved away, that we might receive your life-giving word with faith, with hope, with love. Lift up our eyes, Father, from the things that are passing away. And set the eyes of our faith upon Christ and upon that kingdom that will never be shaken. Lift our desires from the things that are old and passing away, and may our affections be placed upon Christ and on the things that will never pass away. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. All right, so as we begin this morning, we're going to begin by thinking about those questions that we ask each other all the time. Questions that people ask each other out in the world all the time, and questions that we almost never answer with anything remotely close to the truth. Such as, how's everything going? How things been? How's life been treating you? We ask these questions, of course, as a matter of common courtesy, and depending on our relationship with the person, we may get more or less in-depth in our response. But generally speaking, we rarely allow those questions to penetrate beyond the superficial. Doing well, doing fine, you know, how about you, how's life been treating you? Oh, good, good. And on we move to other things. Well, here's an answer to the question, how are you doing, that is inspired by Psalm 129. And I think it's an answer that all of us can identify with to one degree or another. Question, how's life been treating you? Answer, you know what? I have been so afflicted that actually I can't even believe that I'm standing here in front of you right now. By all rights, I shouldn't even be here to tell the tale. Life has been such a struggle for me. But by God's grace, here I stand. It's one of the things, right, that makes the book of Psalms so wonderful. The Psalms see right through and bring us so far beyond all of our, you know, perfunctory, superficial responses. The Psalms know that life is a mess, and that very often we come to worship a mess. And the Psalms don't force us to pretend like we're doing better than we actually are. They're like that faithful friend who hears us say, oh, we're doing fine, but knows that there's more behind that, and faithfully, you know, peels away the layers and the barriers that we've wrapped around ourselves until they've uncovered our true spiritual condition. To put it another way, the Psalms give us words to sing in the mess. They give us words to bring to the Lord in the midst of the storm of this present evil age. The Lord doesn't want to hear that everything's okay when everything's not okay. The Lord wants us, because it's His express command to us in Peter. The Lord wants us to cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. And so He gives us songs that are designed as these Spirit-inspired vehicles to bring our perplexity and our affliction, our confusion, our heartache to the Lord, and lay our struggles down before the throne of grace. Now, remember the original context of the songs of ascent in Israel's worship. I mentioned it briefly just a moment ago. These are pilgrim songs. This little collection of psalms that would be sung by pilgrims in Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem to worship in Zion, to worship the living God at the temple. So, among the songs of ascents, what is the place of Psalm 129? What is the place of Psalm 129 on the pilgrim's journey? Well, the psalmist is inviting us to remember the history of the church. to remember the history of the church and to marvel at one simple fact. The church is still here. Against all the fury and rage of the nations, against the people of God, century after century after century, the church is still here. The opening verses of Psalm 129 invite us, and it calls us into a worship of God as the great protector of his people. And to remind us that the history of God's people in this age is a history of affliction. And that brings us to our first point this morning, which is entitled Tribulation. Our first point this morning, tribulation. Question: how's life been treating Israel? Answer: you know what? I can hardly believe that we're even here. Time after time after time, our enemies were poised to destroy us. The fury of the nations was against us. And yet, I think about that pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem. What's one of the things that would have gone through his mind when the city of Jerusalem finally comes into sight? Well, if he knew anything about Israel's history, it would be to think about all the times that the nations were poised to destroy the city of the great king. And yet God preserved her. God drove away her enemies. God protected his people. All the times that I think of Assyria, during the time of Hezekiah, Sennacherib's armies surrounding Jerusalem, ready to bring it to nothing. And yet the Lord intervened and saved his people. And here we are, once again, pilgrims making our way to the city of the great king. Now, it's important to remember that the theme of suffering, the idea of affliction, should not be a surprise. Persecution, enmity, affliction, and suffering, these are things that the Lord has told us from the very beginning of his saving purposes would simply be a part of our experience of salvation in this present age. Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Remember, this is God cursing the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God was preparing the church from the very beginning, the very first promises of salvation, that salvation would come, yes, but it would come through affliction. It would come through suffering. It would come through a great spiritual battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That redemption will take place in human history in the context of this great spiritual battle from which none of us are exempted. Do you want to fully embrace the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman? If so, praise God, that is wonderful. But then you must also embrace the enmity and the affliction that God has promised, that will be an inevitable part of what it means to belong to the seed of the woman and to be part of that new humanity. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and this is where you're at. I didn't think it would be this hard. Yes, I knew there would be affliction. I knew there would be trial. I knew that there would be temptation. But I didn't realize it would be like this. I didn't think it would be quite this hard. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say. The plowers plowed on my back. How's that for an image of affliction? The plowers plowed on my back. They have made their furrows long. And so we're given in this psalm a very specific picture of the suffering and the affliction of God's people in this life. It will be fierce, it will be concentrated, and it will be unrelenting. That's the picture that we're given in this psalm. And brothers and sisters, we have to be wise to the schemes of the devil. That when we undergo affliction, it will be fierce, it will be concentrated, and it will be unrelenting. And brothers and sisters, if I can put it this way, having read this morning already from John chapters 15 and 16, what did we expect? The enemies of God hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they hate everyone who belongs to him. Again, from our responsive reading, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. And Jesus isn't just saying, remember, to those, at that point, 11 disciples, but to all of us through them. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus spent actually a great portion of his earthly ministry preparing his followers for that inevitable reality. That as they have hated him, so they will hate those who follow him. And as they persecute him, so they will persecute those who follow him. And here we find another unique and wonderful feature of the book of Psalms that cannot be replicated by any other type of song composed by men. That we sing these songs as a profound expression of our mystical union with Christ. He is the true Israel. He is the suffering servant of God who gave his back, Isaiah chapter 50, who gave his back to those who strike. That these are words we sang from Psalm 69. We'll sing from Psalm 129 following the sermon. These are words that find their highest fulfillment in Christ and in his suffering. But in addition to that, because we are in him, because we have been made one with the Lord in his spirit, there are words that apply to us as well that we can take up as our own as we are found in Christ, as we take refuge in him, as we hide ourselves away by his grace in the shadow of his wings. Remember that funny thing that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul is not saying there that somehow Christ's afflictions during his life on earth, during his crucifixion, were somehow incomplete. May it never be. That somehow there's additional suffering that's necessary for the salvation of the church. It's not at all what he's saying there. He is saying that Christ so owns the affliction of his people. We are so united to Christ that our affliction, he takes it and he owns it as his very own. Christ lacks affliction only insofar as there is yet affliction set apart for his bride in the providences of God. And when his bride suffers, Jesus considers that suffering to be his very own. Maybe you're here this morning and the world, the flesh, and the devil have been trying everything possible to wear down your faith. afflictions, trials, temptations, one after another, seemingly unabated, continual. As we said earlier, fierce, concentrated, unrelenting. Maybe some of us could, you know, lift up the back of our shirts and show each other the furrows that have been plowed by the enemies of God. And the psalmists bring to us this extraordinary reality. Jesus is not with you in your suffering as some distant observer who's just there to, you know, give you a pat on the back for moral support. If you are being attacked by the enemies of God because you belong to Jesus, you are united to Him and He owns your suffering as His own. And He wants us to know that so long as we take breath in this life, the world will hate us because He has chosen us out of the world. And we are not to be surprised by the afflictions that we undergo. But rather we are to take heart because the world has hated Jesus first. And He is with us in our suffering. And though our enemies will harass us to our dying breath, though in this world we will have tribulation, we are to be of good cheer. And that's the New King James Version, you know, a classic English language there. We are to be of good cheer. I think the ESV has take heart. Take heart. Jesus has taken, has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And so we do not have to allow, we must not allow the attacks of the evil one to steer us off course. For he would seek the shipwreck of our faith on the rocks of affliction. But Christ would have us to stand in Him and by His strength. So our first point, tribulation. And now our second point, preservation. Look with me again at verse 2. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. And then there's one word that turns everything, right? The all-important words that follow, yet. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Tribulation, yes, but also preservation. The Lord Jesus will preserve us through every trial and through every temptation. And that's what preserves, that's what protects verse 2 from being a prideful boast. You know, they have not prevailed against me. We've all probably seen, if you watch movies, you've probably seen your fair share of kind of the classic Western tale, right? The indomitable protagonist who, against all odds and all circumstances, prevails on account of his or her strength and resolve. Is that the church's confession? Is that what verse 2 is all about? Yet they have not prevailed against me. Is it a boast in our strength and in our resolve? You know, have you ever read the poem or heard of it, Invictus? Invictus. I thank whatever gods may be for my inconquerable soul. Is that the church's confession? It is not. Well, what is the church's confession? We find it in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Maybe you're in the midst of affliction this morning and you're trying to do it on your own. Maybe the enemies of God are plowing furrows on your back and you're trying to bear up under it all in your own strength and according to your own resolve. Because that's the message, right, we hear from the world. The strength to persevere is to be found within us. Well, if you're trying to do that, it will crush you. It will crush you because our enemies are beyond us. Our enemies are not mere circumstances, but the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. If we're trying to do that, we need to go back and read Psalm 124 again, right? Think back to when we looked at Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Why is the church not destroyed? Think of the rage of the nations that has risen up against the church of Jesus Christ. Think about the power of the Roman Empire against the early church. In our modern day, think of the power of communist China against this relatively small group of believers in China. The enemies of God's people have not prevailed. The Lord has been faithful to his people. He has preserved them. The light of the gospel has gone forth, even against the most fierce opposition. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. On account of our strength and our resolve? No, on account of the Lord's strength and the Lord's resolve. The Lord is righteous. He has promised to save us, and he will be true to his word. The enemies of the church can no more prevail against us than the Lord can be unfaithful to his promises. That's what's at stake here. That's what captivates the mind of the psalmist when he cries out, the Lord is righteous. He has promised to save Zion. And what could ever break the promise that the Lord has committed himself to fulfill? Brothers and sisters, your salvation is as sure as the Lord himself is righteous. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What foolishness it is, brothers and sisters, when we try to bear up under affliction in our own strength and in our own resolve, destined as it is to fail. You know, some people can hang on longer than others. Some people have more natural resolve to bear up under the difficult circumstances of life. But our enemies, brothers and sisters, as the church, the enemies of world and flesh and devil, these enemies are beyond us. And natural resolve will fail us if that is where we are placing our trust. Our strength will fail. You must run to the Lord Jesus Christ as your strong tower of refuge and hide in the shadow of his wings. So, yes, James tells us, right, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But remember the context of those words. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The devil doesn't flee from you because you're so big and mighty and intimidating to him. You're not. The devil flees from the believer based on our proximity to the living God, whom he does fear. You see, he does not fear you considered in yourself. But he is terrified of God. He is terrified of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he flees from you based on your proximity to him. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you, and the devil will flee. It is not our grip on Christ that saves us, but Christ's grip on us. According to his own words, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Follow him. That's what he says, right? My sheep know me. They know my voice, and they follow me. And so when you hear his voice, follow him, and he will cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Verse 4 of this psalm is truly amazing. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. And so again, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and to the physical eye, you seem, you know, quite free. Loosey-goosey, all four limbs at your disposal, as it were. But if we could see your heart, you are bound by the cords of the wicked. Well, the Lord Jesus is righteous. The Lord Jesus can set you free. The Lord Jesus alone can cut the cords of the wicked. Whatever binds you, the Lord Jesus can set you free. That is his purpose. That is what he has come to do, to proclaim the day of liberty, to set the captives free. But again, it's not a matter of your strength or your resolve. It is in his righteousness. It is according to his promise that if he is your strong tower of refuge, then your salvation is as sure as he is righteous. Which is to say that no one, as you believe in him, as you trust in him, as you rest in him, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Well, there is a third point, which brings us to verses 5 and following, but that point will have to wait till next week. Brothers and sisters, hear the words of your Savior. He has prepared us for this very thing. In this world, you will have tribulation. But he does not only warn us of the affliction we are to suffer for his sake. He gives us his blessed promise of his presence and his power. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is no bond that he will not cut. There is no cord from which he will not loose his people. He will preserve us to the end, and no one will snatch us out of his hand. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that our security, that the security of our souls, the security of salvation itself, Lord God, does not rest in our strength. It does not rest in our resolve. It rests in the strength and in the resolve of the one who has said that none that you have given to him will perish, and no one will snatch us out of his hand. Our enemies are beyond us, Lord God, but they are not beyond our Savior, who will destroy the evil one and all his workers with a word and cast them into the lake of fire. And so we pray, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things.